Now this morning we're turning back to 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter, and beginning with the 7th verse, a section where the Apostle Paul is dealing with a small group of people in the church at Corinth who were trying to undermine his ministry. I was wondering this week, what would be the reaction here in PBC if this summer, while I was away on vacation, some visiting speaker came in and would begin to suggest to this congregation that I was a religious phony, that I had been teaching you false doctrine all these 30 years, that I have introduced some rather strange and unbiblical ideas into the congregation, and that I was out to feather my own nest for my own benefit. I wonder how this congregation would respond to that. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, we knew that all along. I'm just surprised to hear you admit it like that. And others perhaps would say, well, let's give him at least a chance to answer these charges. Hopefully, some of you might say, well, let's check the scriptures and see if these are true. At any rate, that would be a faint picture of the situation that was here in Corinth when Paul wrote this letter. Now, I'm not trying to compare myself with Paul. The more I read these letters from his hand, the more humbled I feel, the more unworthy I am to write, to even loosen the latchets of his shoes. But I confess that if something like that occurred here, I would have a hard time trying to answer it. Because I would feel, I'm sure, like the apostle feels, uncomfortable about defending myself. And having difficulty believing that people that I had worked with and loved and lived with for all these many years would fall prey to that kind of approach. And yet that's what Paul feels as he's writing here to these Christians in Corinth. This small band of men had come down from Jerusalem and were charging the apostle with various things. It's evident from this that they were claiming, for one thing, that he was a self-appointed apostle, that because he was not one of the original 12, that perhaps his whole story about having encountered Christ on the Damascus Road was made up out of his imagination, and that he really was not an apostle. He simply made a claim to something he had no right to, and they were suggesting that his teachings were not in line with the other 12 apostles, and therefore he was not to be believed. Furthermore, they suggested that he was a moral coward, that he could write tremendous letters and scare them with their letters, but when he came, he was as meek as a lamb and never did anything about it. And that he taught a kind of frightening freedom, which set Christians free from any obligation to keep rules or guidelines to behavior, and resulted in extravagant behavior. And it was, all of it was made plausible by pointing out that Paul evidently had trouble getting churches to support him. But wherever he went, unlike these super apostles from Jerusalem, he didn't have the support of churches, but he had to make tents for a living. And they were claiming that this was proof that Paul was not really a validated apostle. Now, in answering these charges here in this section, there emerges for us a very clear picture of what a true servant of Christ ought to be like. After all, there's a sense in which we're all called to be servants of Christ if we belong to Him. Every one of us has a ministry, and Christ has put us into it. And therefore, This is a very helpful passage to us to recognize what are the evidences of a truly God-authenticated ministry, and contrarywise, what are the marks of a counterfeit ministry. In chapter 10 last week, we looked in the first 6 verses at the weapons that we're to employ. They're not ordinary human plans and programs. When false teaching appears, when we encounter wrong philosophies and claims to truth that are not in line with Scripture, how do you answer this? And we saw last week that we're not given the normal weapons of the world to use in this regard. We can't use pressure groups and coercion and manipulation, but we're rather given spiritual weapons of faith and love and truth and righteousness and prayer and so on. Now here in this section we come to today, we see the credentials that we require in order to use these weapons in a rightful way. Let's begin with verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. I would not seem to be frightening you with letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such people understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. It's apparent here that the apostle is asking these Corinthians to take a look at the situation. Don't simply believe these men without checking up on them or asking questions about them. And I submit this is one of the greatest needs of our day today. I find so many Christians who naively turn on the television, and because some colorful personality is using the Bible and speaking in the name of Christ, they blindly follow them. And when they ask them to send in money, they send in sometimes huge sums of money without any question. And they'll forsake going out to meetings or meeting with other Christians in order to follow these programs. And you see, this is creating some tremendously difficult problems in the church today. But one of the things that's necessary is what Paul says, look at what's right in front of you. Here are certain marks of authentic Christian ministry. The first credential, obviously, is that one must belong to Christ. As he says here, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. That's absolutely fundamental. You cannot be a Christian minister that doesn't talk a lot about Jesus Christ and reveal that you have a relationship with him. Now, that seems rather obvious to us, but it's a strange fact that there are teachers in the churches today that really set aside the ministry and the work of Christ. They talk about God and what God will do, and they claim to be led by God. And they talk much about the understanding of an insight they have into doctrine that they got from God. But one of the sure signs of a phony is that he doesn't say much about Jesus. Now, evidently, these men were. They were talking about Christ, but probably, it may well be, that they were claiming that they had known Jesus in the days of his flesh, and Paul had not. So they were claiming superiority on that ground. But as the Apostle Paul has told us earlier in this letter, the important thing is not if you knew Jesus in the days of his flesh. But the important thing is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the first requirement of a genuine ministry is that someone truly be in Christ, and it be clearly evident in what they have to say. Now, Paul is not challenging that with these men, for in the final analysis, only God who knows the heart knows that question. But he insists on his own relationship. Obviously, he was in Christ, and these Corinthians ought to be the first to know it. Now, the second credential mentioned here is that of a true authority. The apostle speaks of his authority. Even if I boast a little more, he says, about the authority which the Lord gave me, I shall not be put to shame. That is, I'm not exaggerating. Because his authority was a genuine authority. And this is one of the questions we have to ask today. By what authority do men speak? These television teachers, these traveling evangelists that go around from place to place, these radio broadcasters that you hear and so on, what's their authority? And how can you tell if it's a true or a false authority? They all claim to be authoritative spokesmen for God. How do you know whether it's real or not? Well, you notice the apostle gives us a very helpful clue here. He says, look at the results. Jesus had said this. He said, by their fruits you will know them. And Paul's saying that. Look at the results. What is happening to the people who listen to them? Are they being set free? Are they growing into wholesome, happy, loving persons? Are they obviously being helped, strengthened, released, delivered? Or are they being turned into critical, narrow-minded bigots, or fearful, anxious neurotics, or perhaps calloused, indifferent, carnal libertines? What's happening? That's what you have to ask. Look at the fruits. And see what kind of ministry they have. Are they being supported by their leadership and set free and encouraged? Or are they being attacked and destroyed and limited by those in authority within the congregation? My wife, when she was a teenager, just as a new Christian, was in a church where she became she fell under the attack of the pastor, who got upset with her because she was listening to some radio broadcasts that were teaching the Bible. And because they weren't of his particular viewpoint, he got very upset at her. And he called a church trial and kicked her out of the church. And the scars of that experience are very tender yet in her memory. See, what kind of leadership is being displayed? That's Paul's question. Now, his authority was that of a spokesman for Christ, commissioned to deliver what he calls a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which before the ages God ordained for our glorification. That's found in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Marvelous verse. It's really saying that though we, mankind, is to live for the glory of God, the amazing declaration of Scripture is that God lives for the glory of man. Did you ever notice that? He ordained certain truth to be given to us, which would result in our glorification. Now, glorifying man means to bring him to the place where God intended him to be, to set him free, to make him king over his life, rule and reign in all the affairs that he touches. That's what God called man to be. He can only learn to be that when he learns to be a servant, because it's only the servant who can rule as king. And God is intent on teaching us this great fact. It's exactly the opposite, you see, of the line of approach of defend your own rights and stand up for yourself and insist on what you've got coming. But it's to gain a circumstance of reigning and ruling by means of serving and loving and responding in a great way. And that's what the truth is, the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, Paul was commissioned to deliver that. And he says this is his authority. You see, he doesn't mean when he speaks of his authority that he has the right to tell people what to do. Paul makes it very clear that that's not what he means. Earlier in this very letter, in chapter 1, he says, "We are not lords over your faith. We haven't come in as your bosses to tell you how to behave." But rather, he says, "We are helpers of your joy. We stand alongside of you to encourage you and strengthen you and to teach you reality as God sees it, that you might be set free." Now, that's his authority. It's not for tearing you down, he says. It's for building you up. And that's true authority. That's why when you watch the ministry of any man, any leader, any spiritual leader today, you have to ask yourself, what's happening to the people who are listening to him? Are they being set free? Or are they being controlled? I know churches in this on the West Coast here today where there are men who have assumed a certain prerogative of office. They call themselves elders. Sometimes they call themselves apostles even. And they claim that their authority deriving from this office is such that they can regulate. They have the right to regulate all the affairs of anybody's life who comes to that congregation, even to the point of telling them what kind of work they can have, or who they can get married to, or where they have to live, or what the level or lifestyle of income that they might have. See? And that's a false authority. And those who are exercising that kind of authority in the church in any age are what Paul calls here, unwitting at least, tools of Satan, destroying and not building people up and setting them free. Now, the church is full of these today. That's why these passages are so tremendously helpful to us. There's a third credential here appearing now in verses 12 and on. He says, "Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limit, but will keep to the limits God has apportioned us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come to you, all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in other men's labors, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you will be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's field. Let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. For it is not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends." Now, that rather extensive paragraph is all summarized, really, by a little phrase in verse 13. The limits which God has apportioned us. What Paul is saying is, it's God who gives you a ministry. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." The word means I strategically placed you. I appointed you that you might go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now what he's saying is that he is the head of the body and it's his business to set people in the body where he wants them. All of us are in the ministry. We've been learning that afresh through these Corinthian epistles. Every one of us who belong to Christ have been given gifts of the Spirit that are our equipment to use in the ministry God has given us. And Christ has already set you where He wants you to be, where He wants you to exercise that ministry. In your home, among your family, at your work, among those who work with you, in the contacts that you have throughout your life, these are the ministry God has given you. And He's given you the equipment and He's teaching you the resources and the power by which you're to work. And He has set you right where He wants you to be. Therefore, don't object. Don't wait for some other circumstance to come your way. That's where He puts you. And that's what Paul recognizes about himself. He says, God has led us. How did I get to Corinth? Well, he points out, God led me there. Now, there are four things in this paragraph that are the mark of a ministry that is authenticated by God. The first one is in verse 12. It is not a self-commending ministry. You see, whenever you hear somebody boasting and bragging about what they've done for Christ, be careful. Beware. I am amazed at the tremendous pile of literature that crosses my desk every week, made up of promotional literature largely, for somebody's ministry. And when I look at it, I discover that it was sent out in some way by the man himself. I'm sure he wouldn't be crass enough to come and boast to me about himself, but he allows extravagant words and phrases to be used about him, and then he sees to it that they're mailed out to everybody else. Now, that's what Paul says he wouldn't do. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They're utter fools, he says. And yet, how much of our current Christian life today consists of floods of literature in which somebody commends himself, basically. You can even learn to recognize some of the terms that are used over and over. Dynamic speaker. World-renowned preacher. Internationally known. Universally acclaimed. And these are the terminology. This is the terminology that's employed. I regret that that kind of thing is happening. To me, it's a mark that a man has not understood that his ministry is given to him by God, and only God's commendation counts. It was refreshing to me a number of years ago to be in a great meeting in St. Louis, Missouri, where Dr. Oswald Hoffman, the speaker on the Lutheran Hour, was introduced. And the man who introduced him gave a rather flowery introduction. And he concluded by saying, "And now I give you the famous Dr. Oswald Hoffman." And Dr. Hoffman has a very deep, booming voice. And he stood at the pulpit for a moment, and then he said, "I'm not the great Dr. Oswald Hoffman. I'm just a nobody, just like you." And it was refreshing to me to hear somebody take that approach about his ministry. Now, you can't help what other people say about you. And it's not wrong if it's praising and commending you if it comes from them. But it's a deadly thing, I think, in the church to allow literature to go out that you have approved of, coming out from you, you see, about yourself. Men who commend themselves, the Apostle Paul says, are lacking in understanding. There's a great deal of difference between information and promotion. You can give out information that simply identifies who you are and what your name is, what you're coming to do, or something like that. That's perfectly right. But to promote something, to publicize it, to propagandize, and to blow it up in extravagant terms is absolutely out of order for a God-authenticated ministry. As some man once said in response to an overblown introduction, there are no great preachers. There's only a great God. And that's what Paul would recognize. Then the second mark in verse 13 and on is that a genuine ministry enters the doors which God has opened. It doesn't go around trying to open doors. See, that's how Paul got to Corinth. Remember, in the book of Acts, you can trace it. It started back with that Macedonian call, where Paul had a vision one night from a man in Macedonia saying, "Come across into Europe and help us." And in response to that, Paul landed in Philippi. There he got into prison, got into trouble, and ended up in jail. And when he got out, he had to go to the next city, which was Thessalonica. Once again, in his preaching of the word, he aroused opposition, and he was driven out of town. And he went to the next city, which was Berea. And once again, there came trouble and a riot. And he had to leave Berea, and by night was taken down to Athens. And Athens is only 50 miles east of Corinth. And after he had preached in Mars Hill in Athens, and they didn't receive his message, he shows up in Corinth, all alone, in the dust of the road, armed with nothing but the power of the Spirit of God, and begins to preach the gospel throughout this city. Out of it came this Corinthian church. That's what he means when he says, "We are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you." God had marked out Corinth for Paul and had sent Paul to it. And it was clearly evident to all these people that he had been led there by the hand of God himself. Therefore, he says, he'd simply been following his Lord. And he didn't have to go around and work out extravagant ways of opening doors that were not opened by the Lord. I contrast this with the practice of many today who arrange elaborately contrived invitations to come in. They send a team of men out first to get an invitation to come. And then that appears like they've been invited to come, but they actually haven't. They've arranged it themselves. But you see, Paul would have nothing to do with that. He was simply entering doors that God had opened to him. And amazing things were happening because he was following him who opens and no man shuts, and who shuts and no man opens. And then a third mark is found in verses 15 and 16. Where he makes clear that a genuine ministry always seeks to reach out to the unreached. "We do not boast beyond limit in other men's labors, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's field." What he says is, as these Corinthians learn the truth, as their faith increases and they begin to bear a more open, obvious witness for what Christ has done in their lives, the whole church will be strengthened, and it will enable Paul to leave that place and go on to another place that's not been touched yet. perhaps supported by some of the ministry that has been brought into being in Corinth. And he'll be enabled to go to an unreached place. I'm always distressed by these squabbles that arise sometimes between churches who get into terrible quarrels about what they call sheep stealing. One Christian may leave one church and go to another, and the first pastor gets terribly upset and accuses the other one of stealing his sheep. What a terrible thing when there are thousands of unreached people all around us from which many new converts could come if we were reaching out to them. Now, the mark of an authenticated ministry is it's always reaching out. It's never content with its just having its own little private flock, but it's hungry with the hunger of the Spirit of God Himself to touch the lives of those around who are hurting and dying being destroyed by the forces at work in their lives. And then the final mark is in 17 and 18. Whenever anybody boasts, Paul says, it's to be in what the Lord has done. Let him who boasts boast of the Lord. For it is not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends. How that wipes out with one stroke all the proud evaluations that you see of men making of their own ministry. Never hear that from Paul. In the very next section, he's going to go on and tell us some of the things that happened in his ministry. But he does it with the most abject apologies. He's distressed that he has to say these things, that he has to talk about what he has done. And he only does it because that's the kind of argument that these Corinthians have been listening to from these false teachers. And that's all they seem to think is important. Paul apologizes for having to do this. You get, for instance, a brief example of his approach in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says this about himself. Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Well, you say, that certainly sounds like boasting, doesn't it? I worked harder than any of them. But notice what he said. Though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. And Paul everywhere recognized that the only thing that counts is what Christ does in him, not what he does for Christ. I've sometimes seen on the wall of Christian homes a little plaque that says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that sounds very pious, and it has certainly a germ of truth about it. But it always bothers me because I don't think it's very accurately expressed. What I'd like to see is, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what Christ does through me will last. Well, you say that doesn't have the right meter. Well, it doesn't, but it has the right theology. And that's what I'm interested in. You see. It's not what I do for him that it makes any difference at all. That can be utterly wasted time in God's estimation. It's what he does through me. It's what I expect him to do, and what he promises to do that counts. And therefore, the true evaluation of a ministry is to look back and say, well, thank God for what happened, but I didn't do it. God did it through me. And I just am grateful for the privilege of having the opportunity to be an instrument in his hands. Now, that's true evaluation. So how do you spot the phonies that are all around us on every side today? Well, there you have it. They commend themselves for the most part. They're always boasting of their accomplishment and printing it out and spreading it around so you can see. They don't let others speak for them, but they talk about it themselves. And they they're not concerned about reaching the unreached. They're concerned only in having a group of their own supporters, building that to the highest number, and paying no attention to the lost around. They manipulate and try to get meetings and try to set up various open doors instead of following those whom God opens for them. And most of all, when they boast, they make it clear that God's mighty lucky to have them on their side. You see, that's the mark of a counterfeit. It may not be a counterfeit Christian, but he has a counterfeit ministry. And I trust that God will help us to evaluate our own ministries in the light of this and judge ourselves in this manner and give up any attempt to try to enter spiritual beauty contests to see who has the best looking ministry around. Well, let's close in prayer. Shall we stand together? Lord, thank you that in the body of Christ there is no competition. Each one is given a special ministry of the Lord, and each one is responsible, each one of us, Lord, to use our gifts to fulfill that ministry. Grant to us, therefore, that we're not filled with jealousy and envy toward each other, but only content, Lord, to labor at what you've given us to do, knowing that the fruit and the harvest will be of your making and not ours. We thank you for this inestimable privilege, being called to be co-laborers together with God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.